Bibles and remain standing to turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Thank you, Trent. Didn't you do a good job? Not too bad for an invoice guy at a golf cart company. When he told me he worked for a golf cart company, I got excited. Then he told me he did invoicing, and I didn't like that too much. James chapter 4, beginning with verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Now say with me, that's me. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. Say with me, that's me. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and what? He will lift you up. You may be seated. Last week we looked at, in this series on revival, we looked at humility. And how once we humble ourselves before God, we are able to see the things that he is seeing. And part of that humility is understanding that we must pursue God. Now, I want you to listen. Your Bible study teacher, your pastor, your youth pastor, your music people, they can't get God to you. Amen. That's not our job. Because we can't fix your spiritual life. We can't make you do. But biblically, we see the formula, and that is when we draw near to God, he what? He draws near to us. So you have to pursue God. You know, I crack up. Everybody wants to make me eat certain vegetables. And Celeste is discovering you just can't make me do that. Okay? It's hard, right? It is. But those things that I like, I draw near to. And they naturally draw near to me. Last night, was it not just a great night for a bowl of chili? Was it not? You know, when it gets down below, when it gets down to single digits, you got to be warm, right? We will go to those things that we need. How about this? We will go to those things that we like. We will pursue those things that we like. But why aren't we pursuing God? Now, if you've ever been frustrated spiritually, if you've ever been in that state of I just don't see God working, here's the answer to that. Because you are not drawing near to God. You say, well, Pastor, when you're prepping for sermons and so forth, what are you doing? I've got to draw near to God, because here's the deal. God knows what you need better than I do. Right? God created you. God knows you. And as an individual, there are times spiritually we just say, what's the deal? Well, he gives us this incredible picture in just these short few verses. In fact, 8 through 10 is called the New Testament version of Chronicles 7:14. And the reality is it echoes that same thing. God's desire is to revive us as individuals. That is God's desire. The question is, do we have a desire that would allow him to revive us? Now think about that. I've got to want God to revive me. It's obvious. He desires it. It's obvious that he will do it. But I have to want that. So what do you want spiritually? Now, he gives us the real simple formula. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Then he goes right for what I call the spiritual jugular. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. What's he saying? He's listing out the things that block our fellowship. When we are caught up in sin, when we are not pursuing God, those things become a wall. They become a block between us and God. And there's nothing that can happen to get rid of that wall until we individually say, you know what? I've got to cleanse my hands, purify my hearts. What does that mean? That means I've got to realize I'm the one, as an individual, that prevents God from working in my life. I want you to think about that. We love, it's just the name of the game these days, we love to put the blame everywhere, do we not? I mean, when things are not going right, when things are not going, we just blame. Because that's easy. But remember what we were taught when we were younger? When you point a finger at somebody, there are what? Three fingers pointing back at us, right? So here's what that means spiritually. I've got to come to a place where I understand I need revival. And the only way that's going to happen is for me to desire for that to happen. For me to pursue God, which means I've got to draw near. So here's what he does. He gives us the wake-up call, number one. He gives us the wake-up call. Everything that he lists, cleanse your hands, purify your hearts, lament, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. What he's saying is, do you realize where sin is taking you? Now think about that. You and I know that if we do not exercise, what happens? Didn't mean to get that personal this morning. We will get out of shape, right? In fact, if we do not exercise internally where we can't see, it begins to affect. Now, I have been listening to people talk. You know, you've got all these new watches now. They track your steps, your heart rate, and all these things. And I think those of you with an iWatch who spent a whole lot of money for a piece of jewelry, which is what I was told in the store. Sorry, Nathan. They will even tell you when you need to get up and walk. And so I was reading an article on this, and I said, you know, I can tell myself to get up and walk. True? And so that's what I started doing. And I will put a bunch of stuff in my notes, which when I'm studying here in the office on the computer, I'll put it in my notes section. It transfers to my phone. And I will go out when it's not real cold. I will go out and walk out in the parking lot. I will walk around the property. And I've got my notes and I was walking, and somebody said, are you okay? I said, yeah. And they said, well, what are you doing? I said, I'm studying. Well, why are you walking? I said, because I told myself I needed to get up. And they looked at me weird. And I said, I figured I could do it better than a watch could. Oh, yeah, watches do that. Now, suddenly, if a watch tells you to do something, it's okay. But if you tell yourself to do something, you're weird. Think about that. We have to tell ourselves to wake up to what sin is doing us, because we won't see it. We won't see it. Now, don't get real audible with this one. But have you ever put on a few inches and didn't notice it? I mean, one day you walk into the closet, you put on a pair of pants, they fit great. 2 weeks later, you put on that same pair of pants and you can't button them. You ever had that happen? You didn't know during that 2 week period what was going on, did you? Now, you feel edified, right? Because you were not aware of what was happening. It was not as visible. But then all of a sudden, boom, there was a reality that you could not deny. That's what sin does. Sin eats away inside. we become bitter. We become so critical of things. And God's saying, wake up. Because the only way you can get rid of that, the only way you can deal with that is to draw near. And he says, I'm going to draw near to you. Look at the first part of verse 8. Draw near to God. How do you do that? How do you do that? In fact, I kept reading over that this week. Draw near to God. Draw near to God. You know, we Christians are really good about complicating things. Have you noticed that? Particularly when it comes to our spiritual life. The Christian life is really simple. Satan wants to kill you. Satan wants to destroy you. Your God is bigger than Satan. Your God can whoop Satan, right? Right? You are the one who calls the shot. You say, what? You're the one that either lets God be God in your life, therefore Satan loses, God wins, or you give Satan control and you lose. Each one of us, we call that. We make that call. And here he just says, draw near to God. Now, you know what that means. That means to walk up to Zach. You're in the sermon, buddy. You made it. And you walk up. What did I just do? I shook his hand. But I couldn't do it from up there. Why? I was too far away. Now, if I really want to get close, I love you, bud. I'm going to hug Zach, right? What did I just do? I reached out. I initiated. Zach says, get me out of this sermon quick. That was my initiation, right? I had to walk off the platform, walk down the steps. I shook his hand. Oh, that's not the way we do it. We do it that way. There we go. Yeah. And then I had to reach out. That's the formula. It's you taking the steps. It's you walking where you need to walk. It's you getting away from where you are and getting to where God is. Because I could have said, now, Zach, come on up here. Now, what did I just do? Now, Zach came, but he hesitated. Go sit back down. You blew that illustration. Let me give you another chance. I could say, Zach, come up here. And Zach's just going to, no, 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 sit. This worked better in my mind. I could say, Zach, come up here. Thank you. But that's not me drawing near to God. Some of us are doing that with God. God, I want you to come to me. But we're not leaving where we are and going to God. We're calling out, God, I need your buffet. Bring it to me. God, I need you to fix. Bring it to me. God, I need to feel that you're close. Come to me. Think about this. That doesn't work if you know Jesus Christ for one simple reason. Don't forget your Bible. God's not just out there. Where is he? He's in here. And so those simple little words, draw near to God. Leave the focus of what you're doing in life and make the effort to take the steps to get yourself in position with God. And the Bible says, when you do that, he's going to respond. Now, his response is not just that he's going to draw near to you. Before you get to that, understand what he's going to do. He's going to walk you through the stuff that's holding you back. He's going to beat up on Satan where you and I can't. Maybe, how many of you ladies, let's just do this. How many of you ladies, when you were younger, got in a fight? Laura? Who else's hands up? My goodness. Okay, did y'all win? How many of you won? Baby, I need to be protected. And how many of you guys, when you were younger, got in a fight? Okay, look at all the hands that go up. And we all won and lost, right? How many of you, this is pure honest, how many of you really, in a fight, you got beat up? Raise your hand. I want you to man up. You ready? So, I got to tell you about a fight I got into. Don, you're going to love this because it was on the baseball field. Freshman in college. Now, freshman in college, you learn real quick, you don't know it all, right? So I'm on second base, and there's a guy, because I hit a double, there's a guy at bat, and the pitcher throws at him, almost hit him. Well, he was really cranky that day, and so he threw his bat back at the pitcher. The pitcher ducked. Both benches empty. Of course, everybody runs to the mound. I'm just a dumb freshman, so en route to the mound, what do you think I pick up? The bat. Next thing I know, I'm literally on the bottom of the pile getting beat to smithereens and have no idea why. And I'm not talking about just, it wasn't just a pile on. I mean, there were kicking and punches and it was rough. And I'm going, how did this happen? So everything gets, you know, cleared out. I get ejected. Why? So not only did I get the snot beat out of me, but I got ejected. So I'm sitting on the bench, still trying to figure this out. I'm just a dumb freshman. Coach walks over and sits down. And Coach Price was probably 68, 69 years old. And he said, Guppy, that was what they called me. Oh, I should have never told you that. He said, Guppy, you need to start thinking. I said, Coach, I got beat up. I got ejected. He said, never pick up the bat. I said, well, I wasn't going to use it. He said, well, obviously it didn't do you any good. Yeah. So that was the wake-up call. Couple weeks later, college baseball, somebody got mad. I'm on second base again. There's a fight at the mound. I just sat down on the bag and watched. Game was over. A couple of guys were upset that I didn't help them out on the mound. And I was packing up my bat bag, getting ready to leave. Coach came over. He said, well, at least you're a quick learner. You and I will do things. We will pick up things that will get Satan all in our lives. And we'll get beat up. Satan loves to beat us up, doesn't he? Now, I'm talking about baseball because it's so cold. I'm ready for pitchers and catchers to report. That means spring's coming, right? We get so caught up in stuff. And Satan's beating on us. And he's hurting us. And we're thinking, this just isn't working. And so here's what we do. We forget the very book that we're supposed to have been reading. We forget the things that we've been taught. We forget the things that we've learned. And we sit there and we get beat up. And then we question, can God really get us through? We have to draw near. The rules are very simple. When the wake-up call comes, I want you to write this down. It's not going to be on the screen. God's telling you that sin is destroying you. He's telling you that sin is destroying you. That's why he says, draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Because the only way we can beat sin and keep it from destroying us is to draw near to God. He's going to fight the fight for us. It's a picture we have a hard time seeing. We seldom will you see a situation where somebody jumps in and fights a fight in place of someone else. It's just uncommon. But that's the whole picture of Jesus going to the cross, right? He fought the fight that we couldn't fight. He paid the price that we couldn't pay. So what he's saying is that wake-up call is our understanding of, hey, I'm going to get beat up unless I change something. So I need to leave, I need to step away from where I was and draw near, forget the handshake, and draw near. Why? Because Zach's going to protect me. Well, that's why I need God. Because Zach's hesitating. Zach can't fight my spiritual fight, can he? Celeste can't fight my spiritual fight. You can't fight my spiritual fight. I can't fight your spiritual fight. Only God can. That's why he says there's a wake-up call. Now, number two, he gives an invitation. That invitation is there's a way to live a life. The Bible calls it the abundant life. There's a way to live a life that is so much different. It's different in every way. It's so much better. If we accept the invitation. My brother and I were talking on the phone the other day, and he was sending me text messages with his gun, and he's built his own gun. I told him he needed to shoot it like 1,000 times before I'd even touch it. And he had it out, and he was sending these pictures. He was fixing to go deer hunting. And he was all excited. And I said, boy, it must be nice, because he was going to this real fancy place. And he said, hey, when the invitation's given, all you got to do is accept it. Now think about it. God just said, read it, draw near to God and he will. So what is that? That's the invitation. What's needed? Us accepting it. But when you accept it, you have to move, right? When you accept it, you receive it and you move. And he says, I got you. I'm going to draw near to you and I'm going to walk with you. Now here's this picture. We get frustrated spiritually and we think we can't make it. And yet this simple verse, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. If you look down at the last part of verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and what? He will lift you up. Here's what he's doing. He's saying, hey, I'm ready. I've issued the invitation. I'm ready to fight for you. I'm ready to put my arms around you and hold you and care for you. I'm ready to go to battle for you. But you got to receive the invitation. You got to wake up so you know the invitation's coming. You got to wake up so you know it's offered. And then you got to receive it so he can do his work. Why don't we have revival? When I put out that we were going to begin the year with this series, several within the church sent me some messages, said, man, I've been praying for that. I'm glad you're doing that. Do you and I really understand how desperate we are in need of revival? Do you really understand that? You say, well, what we need is some other people to get right. Anytime we focus on getting other people right, it shows us how much we need revival. Right? Amen or oh me. And yet the last thing we do is call out for revival. The last thing we do is beg God. The last thing we want to do is, like we looked at last week, is humble ourselves before him. Live in that humility. Why? Because we like where we are. Now, there's some things we would rather change, but for the most part, we're content. You realize the Christian life really boils down to just simply obeying God. Did you ever think about that? Just simply obeying God. We either obey God or disobey God. And most time we go through a day and we really seldom even think what we're doing. Do you pray without ceasing? That's a command in the Bible. It's just a simple verse that's given. Pray without ceasing. Do we do that? Oh, how about this one? Do we share Jesus? Simple command. Simple command. Are we obeying or are we disobeying? Draw near to God. Are we drawing near? Are we obeying or disobeying? You see, in all honesty, most Christians treat their faith in Christ as just an idea and a mental exercise. Jesus is so much more than that. Do you realize the picture that's given when he says, cleanse your hands, purify your hearts, even calls us double-minded, calls us to lament and mourn and weep, our laughter turned to mourning, our joy to gloom. What is that a picture of? It's a picture of David crying out in Psalm 51. I made mention of this passage last week, where we realize our sin is ever before us. You say, well, Pastor, don't you have to deal with everybody's sin? No, I have to deal with the effect of everybody's sin. I can't deal with your sin. I had a neighbor in Louisiana, and she was actually chairman of the personnel team and for many years, and she was on the search team that called me there, and we bought the lot from her, built the house, lived next door. I mowed their yard, and one day her husband, who was a math teacher, came out. I was wrapping up the yard. He said, Preacher, I need confession time. I said, hold on. Ran in the house. I grabbed a tie, wrapped it around my neck a whole bunch of times. Came back out, and he said, good Lord, what is that? And I said, it's the Baptist collar. I'm ready. I said, what do you need to confess? Well, I'm not telling you my dirty stuff. You said you needed confession time. I'm not telling anybody my stuff. And he said, that's my problem. I don't even want to tell it to Jesus. So we sat out in the yard and talked. And here's a guy was in his 70s, and he was coming to grips with the reality that there was sin, that he wasn't confessing, he wasn't repenting. And even the idea of going through that scared the fire out of him. How many of you get nervous going to a doctor? How many of you can't stand needles? It hurts, right? We think it's going to hurt to confess. We think it's going to hurt to repent. Listen to me. We're doing more pain to ourselves by not confessing, by not repenting, than we would experience if we would just let go of it and let God do his thing. Why? Because he'll clean it up. That's why he says at the end, he will lift you up. You and I are never going to be in a situation in life on this earth without sin. In fact, you and I have the distinct privilege of living at a time when we are going to see sin abound and abound and abound. It's going to increase. You say, well, that's depressing. Not really. Because Jesus is still bigger than that sin. Because Jesus can still conquer that sin. Because there's still power in that name, Jesus. All you and I have to do is draw near to God.